It's good to be here. Matt has asked me to call him, and he wants to listen to the message today, so I'm going to do that and put my phone in the pocket here, so you can bear with me here for just a little bit. Hey, Matt. Okay, so I'm going to put you in my pocket here, and you're going to walk around with me a while here, and so if it shuts off, go ahead and call Delbert, and we'll restart it, right? So if it shuts off, call him, and we'll take care of that. So, all right, thanks, Matt. Okay, let's pray. Father, we do bow before you this morning. True and holy you are, full of life, and he that has the Son has life. And Lord, we are so grateful this morning that you have put in your word those words, Father. And Lord, today as we look at your word, Lord, we desire, Father, that your truth would go forth, Father, as we look at this idea of life and what is it? And how does this thing come out? And what does it look like on the road? And so many things that we can consider here as we look at this, Father. And this morning, it's not about us. It's about you, God. It's about you being lifted up. Lord, you have told us in your word that herein is the Father glorified. You are much glorified when we bear much fruit. And so, Father, today I just pray, Father, for this message. I pray for myself as I share this message for each one that is here, God. Lord, that your Spirit, Father, would truly rule here today. Father, it is not that we've come together for just another meeting. This is not just another time to come and greet each other and eat some food together and leave. God, it's for you to be glorified. It's for you to be lifted up. It's for us to put our arms around each other, God, and to lift up the name of Christ as we do it, and help us, oh God, to do that today. We just thank you for this opportunity. And Father, I know that I can have many words on paper, but unless the Spirit of God moves, those are vain words. Everything that is not birth of the Spirit is of the flesh, and we don't want that today. We want your Spirit to be here, moving and guiding and directing us, God. And Lord, we believe that it is. We stand before you as your children, and we believe that it is. And Lord, as Psalms tells us, search our hearts, O God, try our thoughts. And Lord, is there any wicked way in us that needs to go, Father? And Lord, we give you that freedom. And not just that, we want you to do it, God. We desire you to do that. We delight in it, Father. We delight in having a Father who has this kind of interest in his children. Who would come and walk with us in such a way, Father, and not just walk with us, but help us to see those things that are in our hearts and lives that don't bring glory to you. And so we just bless you for that, Father, and want to honor you today. We just thank you for being here. It's in your name we pray. Amen. And so, yes, I do apologize for last Sunday. It was certainly not my intention to be at home and with a headache and with what felt like about a 10-pound lead ball right in here. It was just pretty heavy. It didn't feel very good. And so, like I told Delbert, there was many other things I'd rather do than that. But we know where it's coming from. So last year we come home from Florida and we have the same thing happen. And where is this thing coming from? I thought it's something I picked up down there and brought back with me in the cold weather. So I thought if I stay down there longer, that was not the answer. So we know what it is. We have figured it out. So we bless God for that. But you know, it's interesting. God. And so the question this morning I want us to just consider in our hearts is, how much is God allowed to do in our life? How far is God allowed to go in our life here this morning? And so this past month, not this past Monday, two Mondays ago, prior to the Sunday that I was sick. And so I didn't even know I was going to be sick yet. I didn't realize that there was going to be something that was going to hit me on Saturday night and make me sick for Sunday. But God did. God did. And he put an urgency into Doug's heart. And he told Doug to get ready for that Sunday. And so Doug couldn't figure out why was this thing impressed upon his heart to get ready for Sunday. But he did. He heeded the call. And he was ready for Sunday. He had something to share with you on Sunday because I wasn't here because 6 o'clock that morning I called him and said, we won't make it. But again, how much is God able to do in my heart? How much of control can he have here? See, those are good questions for us to think about in regards to who God is. in regards to what God would want to do here at TCA. You see, if Doug would have just said, no, I don't think I will, he would have come up here unprepared. But God told him, get ready, get ready. And you know, it's interesting, we were in Kentucky a couple weekends ago, and down there we were at Marrowbone Church for church there, and Leroy and I don't remember his wife's name, but Leroy Kaufman is the bishop there. He's the pastor there, and so we shared the message that Sunday, so they invited us to his house for lunch, or for supper. And so we were there, and his wife begins to share a story. And as she was sharing this story, it just really, really struck me that when she was young, when she was 4 or 5 years old, she grew up in a very physically abusive home. And she was upstairs one night, and it was dark out, and she was 4 or 5 years old, and the thunderstorm came through, and it scared her. And so she didn't know what to do, so she went downstairs, and she was crying as she went downstairs, and she quickly figured out that this was the wrong thing to do because she was crying harder as she went back upstairs again. And so she learned that in times of fear, to just stuff this thing in there, just hold it in, and you just don't bring it out, and you just kind of become emotionless and feelingless, and you just kind of stuff this thing down in there. And so she grew up that way. And it was interesting, the night we were there, as she was talking, she still has a hard time expressing herself. She really does. She has a hard time talking. And so they, in the process of their leaving where they were, there was a meeting set up with the preachers. And so they had to meet with the preachers separately. And so as she was thinking about this, it scared her. She didn't know what she was going to say. I mean, already this was a circumstance that was fearful to her. This was a circumstance that she was scared of. And she didn't know what she was going to say. And so this was on her mind heavily. And so up there in the room that she was in prior to meeting with the preachers, there was a Bible laying there. And again, this morning, this story is not about Leroy or his wife or the Amish church. What is God allowed to do in my life? And so, not knowing what to do, she was absentmindedly walking around in there. This thing is just filling her mind, and she goes over and she flips the Bible open. And the very first words she read was, follow me. Okay, well, that's interesting. You know, this kind of could happen to anyone, a coincidence maybe, you know, it just happened, and there it is, and follow me. And so she flips it again, and she reads the very same words, just in another gospel. How interested is God in your life? What does he want to see come out of your life? And she's still not satisfied. What is she supposed to say? She wants to say what the others are saying. She wants to make sure she gets this thing right. And so she flips the Bible again. And the one she reads there is, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. And it's just interesting. That cemented it in her heart. At that point, she didn't matter what the others said. Said, follow me. And that's what he wants from each one of us here. And as I think of this life that is in Christ, when Christ, who is my life, shall appear, we shall appear with him in glory. And what does it mean that Christ is our life? What does it mean that Christ is our life? He that has the Son has life. But I ask each one of you this morning, go out on the street tomorrow and tell somebody what that is. Go out on the street and find somebody and tell them what this life is. What does this life look like? What, in the reality, when the rubber hits the road, what does this life look like? It's interesting, that thing doesn't come as easy as we like to think it does sometimes. You know, it is Christ within us. It is his life within us. But how does that thing come out right here? When Christ, who is my life, how much is he able to do here? How much control does he have? And so that is where I want to go again in Ephesians, or in Colossians there. That's where I would like to go to. And I'm not going to stay there or be there very long. We're going to go to some different places. But I'd like to look at verse 4 there. And really specifically one phrase, Christ, who is my life. When Christ, who is my life. And what does that mean to me? this ship. And you just picture this ship. And it's out there in the water. And who is at the helm of this ship? And you know, we're going to be flying here. In about the second weekend in December, we're going to fly for the first time. And we've never flown before. So I don't know what this thing's going to be like. It's not scary, but yet, you know, I've never done it. And you know, as I think of this thing here, I would never consider going up to that pilot and telling him, I want to drive this plane. I know better than you do. I know how to drive this thing. I can get there. And I would never consider doing that. But how many times do I do that with my Christian life? How much control can God have in my life? When Christ, who is my life? What does it mean that Christ is my life? There's a reason I've chose that song this morning, and I want to get to that a little bit later here. But as we go through this water in this ship, Christ needs to be at the wheel. He needs to be at the helm. He needs to be guiding this ship. And sometimes we say we know better and we want to take the shortcut. It's not a shortcut. It's not a shortcut. There's rocks there. We get hung up. The propeller churns the water into a muddy froth and we sit there going nowhere. What does it look like that Christ is my life? When Christ, who is my life, shall appear. Turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy 11. I had said there's Colossians there, but we're just going to go through here. I won't have you turn a whole lot, but there's a few verses I want to look at. 11 verses 26 through 28. This morning I thought the children's memory verse was very appropriate. I have chosen the way of truth. And I want to look at this thing of choosing. And we make choices in life. And some people, they choose the destination and accept the road. And others, they choose the road and accept the destination. But life is full of choices. And like David, he said, I choose the way of truth. He chose truth, and that's what he wanted to do. That's the direction he wanted to go. And I want us to look a little bit at that thought here as we go through this, is choices in this life and allowing the very being of Christ. Because I think this, and correct me if I'm wrong, but I think this, that just because a man is born again, when a man has given his life to Christ, it doesn't mean that the whole of his life is under the control and authority of Jesus. It doesn't appear that way a lot of times. There's something missing here from those who say and testify that they are one with Christ, yet there's a lot of things that seem to not line up with Christ. And so if we are Christ followers and Christ is our master and he is our, and we are his disciples, and what does that look like? In my life must look like his life. My life must come out like his life, and what was in his life must come out of my life as I go through this life here. To those around us, that is what it must look like. And so Deuteronomy 11, verses 26 through 28 says this, Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse, a blessing if you will obey the commandment of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you to go after other gods which you have not known. And like I say, all choices have consequences. And today, we don't have so much good and evil set before us. I want us to kind of see that this morning. We have set before us Christ and all that he has to offer, or Satan and all that he has to offer. Yes, you could say that's good and evil, but I want to get into that just a little bit deeper. It is more than just good and evil. Choose you this day whom you will serve. And Christ is more than just a choice. Christ is not just a whim of one day I decided, you know, I'm going to go that direction. He is not just a choice. He is the very life that I live. He is more than just a choice. And it is not, okay, so I brought this verse out here, but I want to go further with it, like I said. Choosing between right and wrong is really just a moral choice or a moral thing to do. And so an ungodly man knows that it is morally wrong to kill, right? It is morally wrong to go kill someone, so he doesn't go do it. He doesn't go kill someone because it's morally wrong to do it. And I want to suggest to us that if our basis of good and evil or right and wrong or holiness and unholiness is based on just a choice of good and evil, that's moral thinking. That is moral thinking. If you think of Joseph, and I use him, and yes, he is Old Testament, but what for moral standard did Joseph have when he was faced with that adulterous woman tearing at his clothing? Did he say, or he didn't say, that Potiphar might find out and I might lose my job, or the other servants might find out and my reputation is gone, or my dad might find out? He didn't say that. He didn't use those things. That's moral thinking. He said, no, this is a direct violation to the righteousness of God. This is against his standard. God would never allow this. It's directly against the very being of God. It is because he lived and breathed God. God was his life. And God, if it's not in my life as it ought to be, then I want you to do it, whatever it takes to make it so it is in my life how it ought to be. Joseph knew God, and he knew that it was wrong for him to do that. That was his basis of why he did it. Christ, who is my life? Christ, who is my life? When he shall appear, when Christ, who is my life, shall appear. He's here today. And we have much more than Joseph. But you know, you think of Joseph and his dedication to the Father, his dedication to God, to the holiness of God. And so, okay, Joseph, why don't we go to prison for 10 years for something you never did? And what did he do there? He doesn't spend any time in Scripture. It's right the second verse, right the verse after he goes to prison. He was promoted to chief in the prison house because of his character, because of his just the way, just his trustworthiness. Joseph was promoted to the chief, and whatever they said to do, he did. And he could trust him. He could trust him with the other prisoners. Joseph didn't go into there and mumps around about this thing. No, he went in there and yes, God was continuously in his mind. He continued to pray to the Father, and he didn't forget about God. And in all of these things in life, as I think of this thing of Christ being my life, in all of life, things happen to us. And I've told people, no one can, to a degree, change what happens to them. But we can then make a choice of what we do with it. We can make a choice of what we do with the circumstance. And in all of this, in every one of these choices and circumstances, or circumstances we have, God is looking in to perfect in us our character. He is looking to perfect in us his being, his character. And if he is in me, so it must come out. So it must come out. And let's go on. In the Nebuchadnezzar, in the plains of Dura, 90-foot tall statue, golden, glistening in the sun, mass of people out there. And over here's a furnace with smoke and fire. And now, every one of you that doesn't bow down to this idol at the sound of all these instruments is going to be thrown into the fire, is going to be thrown into this furnace. And how convincing is that? I mean, that's voluntary, isn't it? I mean, you don't have that much pressure there, is it, to bow down and worship this thing? And so the people do. They bow down and they worship this. And this was such a mass of people that he didn't see. There was three men out there that didn't do it. And so the Chaldeans, they come up to him and said, "O king, live forever. There's these Jews that didn't bow down to you and worship you." And I want to now start reading in Daniel chapter 3. Let's turn to Daniel chapter 3. We're going to go to verse 13. But as we think of this life that is in Christ that comes out of us, that is to come out of us. Daniel chapter 3, verse 13. And this is after these men have been brought to him. Verse 13, "Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, 'Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if you be ready, that at what time you hear the sound of all these instruments," down to verse 16. I'm sorry, I'm going to read a little bit more in verse 15. Let me just start on verse 15. "Now if you be ready, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made well. But if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hand?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said unto the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace one seven times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in the army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound, their coats, their hosen, their hats, and the other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the fire exceeding hot. The flame of the fire slew those men that took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto thee, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire. They have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. And I often wonder where he came up with that one. The form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Now, I want us to take a note here on Nebuchadnezzar first. So if you noticed that he was full of fury when these people, when the three boys decided not to bow down to him. He was upset, and especially so after they said that, again, we won't do it. And God is able to deliver us. I mean, his visage was changed. He was mad. He was furious at these boys. And just this chapter 3 comes after chapter 2. And in chapter 2, he has the dream of this statue, and it was gold and silver and bronze and iron and then iron and clay. And he said that your kingdom is going to come to an end. There's going to be someone else that's going to be taking your kingdom over. It's going to be silver, and I don't know who that is. And so here, this is my thoughts, that in the building of this tower, in the building of this idol, here is a man who tremendously fears failure. And in this fear of failure, he builds this tremendous tall idol. And then he goes and he doesn't just get us to come out there. He gets the representatives and the judges and all the officials, the higher ups. I mean, today's world, you would say that it's the whole House of Senate, and it's the president who's out there building this thing, and it's the whole police judge world out there. And he's trying to do one thing. How easy are these people going to be to control? Are they going to bow down to me? If I can control these people, and that's what somebody does who fears failure is control. They're in there and they're doing whatever they can to control this situation. They have to control it. If they don't control it, it's going to go the wrong direction if you fear failure. And here's three men standing there and saying, I won't do it. And what happened when those three men decided not to do that? When they said they're not going to bow down here, they're not going to worship this idol, and I need to gather my thoughts here just a minute. But as I think of the best that the world has to offer, you see, he took his most valiant and mighty men. He took the best that he had, the absolute mightiest men, and they bound these three boys. And they weren't even in the fire and they died. And here the three boys were in the fire and the fire had no power over them. The fire, they didn't singe them or anything. And so Christ, his life in me, causes me to act in a certain direction every time. So this fire, this furnace didn't scare these three boys. And as I think this wind that is out there, blowing around and saying that these masks are just a prelude to see how easily we're going to be controlled when there's something greater comes. I'm not saying that's wrong. That may be right. But you know what? If my response to that is, I just won't wear a mask. I'm just not going to be a part of that thing. And it's just not going to be, see, what's that going to do then when the next wave comes? What am I looking to? It's as I was studying for this, and just bear with me here, but as I was studying for this, it just seems so foolish for me to think that my standing here saying no to that is going to save me from the next whatever it may be. I don't know. I want to leave it at that. But these three men, they didn't have faith in anybody but God, that God is able to deliver us. And that's where we look to today as Christ our life. We look to him. And if we look to trying to keep us here in this world by things of that nature, it's not going to work. It's not going to happen because it's going to fall. And so Christ, my life, and I think of Daniel as well, just shortly on him. Daniel purposed in his heart, and there was a couple scattered throughout the Old Testament that purposed in his heart not to defile himself with the king's meat. He said he's not going to do it. Choice he made. I choose today truth. But it's more than that. Christ is more than a choice. You see, this life, Christ being my life, is isn't just the eternality of saving of my soul. It is the everyday moment, everyday life that I live here. It is God dwelling here and coming out and manifesting himself as I go. And as I think of that song here that I chose this morning, I'd like to turn to it. And you don't have to. Song number 438 in the Christian hymnal. But would men know that I was with Jesus? Do men know that I was with him? And it goes on that it doesn't give indication of really anything but my actions towards others. Yes, words, but then it goes on to say that they're not always convinced by my words. They're not always convinced. It is more my actions that they're convinced by. It is my actions that they're convinced by in my daily duty in the midst of toil and strife. And again, it is Christ building character in us. It is him building his life and his character in us through these difficult times. And you know, as I think of these, of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were delivered from the fire. You know, Perpetua was not. She was in this arena, and she just had a child, and she was in this arena, and the wild beast came to attack her, and the sword ended up having power over her body, and she died. Yet, I believe that she had as much faith as the three Hebrew boys did. I really believe that, and it just doesn't always come out the same way. God has different endings for some, and it's okay. It's okay. You see, how else do men know, outside of my actions, the things that I do around me, that I'm a Christian? And there's many that look like Christians or can look like Christians. But as I think of the effectiveness of a water wheel, and the water comes into the top and it goes out the bottom, and it comes in the top and goes out the bottom, and as it's doing that, it is running whatever machinery is in there. It is running this thing here. And so it is with us Christians. As people of God, we are filled with Christ. And if we don't empty out, we need to empty out. We need to have an outlet for the life that is within us. It is only reasonable to conclude that if Christ is in me, there is an expected result out of that. And as I was studying for this, there's always this danger of the hearers trying to say or thinking that, so we need to go and manufacture it, and I'll get to that later. It's not manufacturing it. You can never manufacture fruit. But there is an end result, an expected end result of Christ within me. There is something that is to come out of that, of Christ within me. Is that accurate? That there's something, when Christ is in me, there's an expected end result. And so the water wheel is filled and it is empty. And I don't know if you've ever seen a traditional mill as it was set up, but there's a water wheel outside, and there's a big old rod going in to a vertical cog, great big old thing. And then there's a horizontal cog that comes to meet this, and there's this thing then in turn turns the stone. It turns the stone that is on top of the other stone, and then there's a funnel up top bringing grain down into this grinding mill, and it's grinding this grain, and it goes down through the bottom and out the other side. And I think of that illustration when I think of the life of Christ within a person, within a body, within a brotherhood, and everything fit together, every joint supplying to the need of the whole, and everything together working to the glory of God. As I think of this water wheel and this because outside it's Christ coming and it's his water. And as you think of water, the water of God is never stagnant. It's never sitting there. When there's rivers of water flowing, it's not sitting there. Rivers of water don't sit there. It's always moving, the water of God. And at that pool of Bethesda, whenever there was a healing, the water was stirred. The water was stirred when it was a healing time there. Yes, as the Father has life in himself, so has he given to the Son to have life in himself. And you know, the Son has given us to have life to us. His life has been passed on down to us. His life is in us. And as I think of ministering, and again, the whole focus of my message today or to degree is this life manifesting itself. Okay, so we're saying this morning that there's a testimony here of Christ's life. We have a testimony here that he came with the water and the Spirit and the blood. They testify of this thing. And And that was real actions. That was real things coming out there in Christ's life. I mean, he actually did it. He physically died. He physically shed his blood. He actually went to the garden and prayed. These were just fruits of the Spirit, his Spirit. And he was talking to his Father, and the life was moving and the life was happening there. And if there's any way possible, we'll skip this step here, God, if we can do that. And he was out doing these things. I'm just saying that the Christian life, we have an outward manifestation that the life of Christ in me must bring. And ministering to others is a part of that. Amen? And so as we minister, and Christ was out there and he ministered to the thousands, but he also ministered one-on-one. And so he's walking out of, I believe it was Jerusalem, I'm not sure, but he was down this tight aisle. And if I'm not mistaken, the Jews were those who, they weren't very polite. May I use that word? I mean, they pressed in. I mean, it's the disciples had to just, you know what, move out a little bit. We need to move here. And so there's a little man named Zacchaeus, and he can't see Jesus, and he wants to see him. And so he climbs up in a tree there, and he goes up there, and Jesus walks underneath this tree. And Jesus didn't walk on past. A lot of ministering is done to the thousands, but there's also a lot of it that is done one-on-one. One-on-one, and care and love and acceptance and help. And so Zacchaeus, or Jesus looks up and says, Zacchaeus, I need to go to your house today. Do you think we go to your house? Do you think we go there? Maybe we can have a meal there together. And so yes, he came down and received him, and he went to his house. And Zacchaeus' response to that, he said, all that I have, I'm going to give, or half of it, I'm going to give to the poor. The half of what I have, I'm going to give to the poor. And if I have taken of any man wrongly, I'm going to restore it four times. You see, that there is no record that Jesus said anything, yet I'm sure they talked. I'm sure they talked on the way there. But his presence, there was something coming out of his life. His presence there is what stirred this man. His acceptance of this cheater, this tax collector, and yes, I want to go to your house today. His love to him, his care for him, his wanting to be with him. And there over here is the righteous crowd, and they're saying, look, he goes to eat with sinners. Look at him go. I can't believe he's doing this. I don't think he's authentic. I don't think that this man should teach in our synagogue anymore. He's not real. I mean, he's eating with sinners. And he says, that's who I came for. I came to save those which are lost. I came to save them. And Jesus said, this day of salvation come into this house, for as much as also he is the son of Abraham, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. And I want to go on then in verse 11. I believe that he's not done there yet, just in the way that this is tied together. Verse 11 of Luke 19, verse 11, and you're welcome to turn there if you want. I'm going to continue there for a bit as we look at the parable of the pounds, or maybe the story, or not. So, yeah, not sure if it's a parable, but as he goes through that, verse 11. Okay, so it's just done with Jesus and his little talk there, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost, and as they heard these things. And so it's a bit tied together here, right? I would say that this verse, you could tie this verse to the last verse. As they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. And therefore a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it has come to pass, and it came to pass, that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom was given the money, and that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first and said, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, thou hast authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here's thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin, for I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didn't sow. And he said unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that which I have not laid down, and reaping that which I did not sow. Wherefore, thou then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that I might in my coming have required it with mine own with usury. And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound and give it to him that has 10 pounds. And he said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you that every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that which he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring them hither and slay them before me. And I don't know what all that is saying. I'm not sure what all that is saying here. I know it starts there with saying that there was some who thought the kingdom was at hand. But he uses this parable here. And he went to a far country, and our Christ is gone. And he has left us with a kingdom mandate, and that is to be his followers and to be examples of him, or to share and spread his love in this world. And you think of this, I think of when he said the words, greater things shall you do than these. And how do we do that? When Christ is gone. Okay, so he did many mighty miracles, but he said, greater things than these shall you do. And so, is that a part of us today? I mean, is that a part of our life today? Or is that something that he messed up on? And when you think of that, when you think of, here we are spread out a bit in our community. We have, from one end to the other, it's a little ways. And what for testimony, what for example, in a great big area, can we be for Christ as a church? I mean, we cover a big area. We can be quite a testimony and cover quite an area for Christ in this world. And he gave them something before he left. And so you go back into to Zacchaeus' house. Today, salvation has come into your house. And with this salvation, there comes a duty. I really believe it does. No, it doesn't save us. But with this salvation, there comes a duty then to go forth and to express that to the world abroad. It really does. And to occupy. And when you think of your occupation, I don't know what your first occupation was. What does occupy mean? Let me look at what I wrote down here. I looked it up, and I got the dictionary out and to look it up here. And to occupy is to possess or to use the time or capacity of, to engage the service of, to employ, to busy, and to occupy this kingdom. And so, you see, Joseph, he knew God. I mean, it's not like he built a house and then he put an addition on over here and said, okay, God, you can live here. You can be right here. And you're going to be right with the rest of this place here. No, God owned the house. It was his house. Joseph knew God. He was completely and fully surrendered to God. And he is going to do whatever it takes to follow God. That was his choosing. He made that choice to do that. He chose to do that. And so... So here we have salvation. We have something given to us, a gift, the gift of salvation. And I believe that we need to go spread that. And the pound, I don't know. I'm just wondering if it may not be the blessings of the gospel and its opportunities. The pound that was given to them here for us today. And Christ is looking for holy fruit. He really is. He's looking for holy fruit. And the change in a Christian, when a man becomes born again, the change is instantaneous, but the change is instantaneous and is available, everything that is available to the most seasoned Christian. But they lack experience. And the Bible talks about experience, working patience, and patience then brings hope. I mean, you have some experience. And when I think of Kyle, if I can use him, you know, he lacks quite a lot of experience. I mean, he doesn't understand most of life yet. But you know, he's just like I am. He's a person, and he is part of the family, and he's in here. And I'm going to assume that what he's doing now, I probably did when I was his age. And when he's 10, he's probably going to do what I did. And so in the Christian life, some are up here and some are back here. But it's the same. It's the same journey. It's the same life, and it's the same life that is in both people there. And it's when we are to occupy where we're at. And this occupation isn't just an extension of our daily duties. This is our first occupation as ambassadors for Christ. The rest of life flows out of that occupation. It does. The rest of life flows out of that occupation. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And you think of water and the power of water. One of the most softest elements on the earth, water. But flowing water, persistent water, will wear away even the hardest of elements. It's going to wear away the rock. And that is what this river does as we go forth and this life flows out of us. This life flows out of us. It does. It needs to. It must. Okay, I want to change just a little bit here. And I think of the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit, because when I think of this life, the fruit of the Spirit is the outworking of this life, right? The fruit of the Spirit would seem like that would be the outworking of the life of Christ within me, because it is His Spirit. It is the fruit of the Spirit. It is originated from God, and so it must be this that is what we're looking for in life. In Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." And so when I think of long-suffering, when I think of patience, I think of Christ in His going down the road, whatever road they were on. It was just a bit before the Passion Week. This was not long before He was going to be crucified. He had all this on His mind. And as He was walking down through there, the mother of John and James comes to Him and says, "Hey, could one of my boys sit one on the right side and one on the left side of your kingdom? Could we do that? Could we make that happen?" And the rest of them heard it, and it says they were indignant. And can you imagine these 12 men out there arguing? "And I said first." "No, I said first." "Well, I thought of it first. I'm sure I thought of it before you did." And so here we have these men, and they're indignant about this thing. And you know, Jesus has to stop. He has to stop and say, "You know, it's not that. That's not how it is. That's not how it works. The greatest in the kingdom shall be a servant." That's what it is. And long-suffering. And how long-suffering is He with us? Many times over again, He's long-suffering. He suffers long with us. And look at these fruits. Just consider these fruits and take them before God. And are these fruits truly a part of my life? Are these fruits coming out of my life? Is this a part of who I am? "The chief end of man is to glorify God. And herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples." And that is the place where God is glorified. And okay, so I don't know if you ever looked at a flower. The anatomy of a flower, a fruit flower. And it's quite interesting when you do that. You take this thing and the fruit flowers have these little pistils, they call it, come out the center. A lot of these little lines coming out. And at the end of these pistils is a little round opening called a stigma. And so now these bees are out there and they're busy and they're going from flower to flower and they bring some pollen over to this from this male flower to the female flower. And my point is that all fruit is birthed. Fruit is not manufactured. All fruit is birthed. And listen here as I go on. But this pollen comes over and this little grain of pollen gets in contact with the end of this pistil and it travels down the tube all the way to the base of the flower. And in the base of the flower is what is called an ovary. And in this ovary is some eggs. Does it sound familiar? And so that then when this pollen gets in connection with these eggs, then fruit is conceived. Fruit is made. And then we can tell that if we don't get some kind of weather adversities or whatever it may be, if this all takes place, we can expect fruit at the end of the season. There's going to be peaches on the tree. And so you don't have any peaches and you want a peach. And so you go out in the kitchen and you get out the flour barrel and you get out the water and you make yourself this nice little dough ball and you put it all together and you put some orange or peach flavoring into that thing and paint some little leaves on top and roll it into some yarn or something to get some fuzz on the outside of this thing. And you know what? It's not a peach. Because you can't make a peach. You can't make a peach. You can't make of any fruit. All fruit is birthed, and it is birthed out of this life of Christ that is within me. And so, again, I come back to no longer the fruit so much as if the fruit is not there, then there's a higher step that is missing. If the fruit is missing from my life, it is a higher step that is missing. It is not that I'm trying to make the fruit, but the maker of the fruit. It is like the sap in the tree. the sap in the tree that goes to the farthest points of every little twig. It is, if that sap wouldn't flow, then there is no leaves that would come out. Nothing would happen to that tree if that sap wouldn't flow. And this thing comes and goes. And that is the Spirit of Christ within us. The Spirit of Christ is in there, and it's moving my hands, and it's moving my feet, if you will. Yet we make the choice. We choose. David said he chooses truth. And that's what he's going to follow. He chooses truth. And you know, with Tropicana, there is not an orange that goes through that factory that isn't grown on a tree. You can't make fruit. You can't create fruit. You can't make it. And let me just read this here to you. The only fruit that is brought to perfection is that which constantly abides in the vine. It is a choice to remain there through good and difficult times because Christ is my life. It is birthed in the soul that has the life of Christ abiding there. And now, if I could use Melinda and I as an example, and I tell you, I have a peach of a woman. I mean, I just really appreciate her. And she knows what my love language is, right? It is touch. And so she's a very busy woman, and she's out there working, and at night she has to take care of Kyle. And then she comes in sometimes, and when she lays down, she'll give me a hug. She'll just reach right over there and she'll give me a hug and hold my hand. And you know what that does? That makes me about 30 feet tall. I think I could just about reach the kneecap of that idol out there. I mean, that just fills me. That's just it. My love tank becomes full. And you know, next morning I told her, I said, I want to go shopping with you. And if you'd realize how strange those words are, I mean, that's strange stuff there. And but you know, that's what that does. That's what that does. And so one day we went to IKEA. And I don't know if you know what IKEA is. It's kind of an interesting store. And I was halfway through that store. I was halfway through that store before I realized that it's okay to come all the way over here and go through this store and not buy one thing. See, she's not a getter. She likes to shop. She likes to browse. She likes to look. And those things that are so important in my mind, and at home, just 1,000 things to do, and I like to go in there, and I like to get my stuff and go again, and if I can't find it, I'll quickly ask somebody, where is this thing at? And those things became less and less important, and I realized that what I was doing is I was building there something that is much more lasting, much more effective than trying to get the yard cleaned up. I was building a relationship with my wife, and I live and breathe her, and she lives and breathes me, and together this thing grows into a harmonious union. It's a spiritual union of oneness where I do what she likes and she does what I like, and this thing just grows together. And the more you do it, the more beautiful it gets. And you know, that is the thing that Christ is looking to do in us. He is looking to do that in us. He wants us, he wants to be the only one. He doesn't want to have another one over here. And she's assured that I'm not going to go after another one. Is Christ assured that we're not going to? Is he allowed to come and bear fruit in our life? And is he allowed to put you in prison 10 years for something you didn't do? Is he allowed to do that? Is he allowed to come and control in such a way? He wants to. He is looking to bear fruit in your life. He wants to bear fruit in your life. The soul that has this life and love of Christ in it cannot help producing fruit. Fruit is the free, unrestrained outpouring of a heart at peace with God, filled with the love of Christ and stimulated by the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. That is so beautiful. That this fruit here, and I just want to say one more thing here. The desire to bless was very strong in Christ. He really did. He wanted to bless those around him. He was always doing that, caring for needs here and there, and he wanted to bless. And so as he went about doing that, so ought we too. We ought to be the ones that encourage others and say, yes, you can do it. And you know, if you want to see somebody change, if you want someone to change and you just can't stand it, be the change for them. Don't wait for them to change. Go bless them if you can. Be the change that you want to see in that person's life. So often we wait for others to change around us. And once they get straightened out, then I will. I'll change my ways. I'll forgive. I'll forget. I'll go on. And that is not what Christ is looking for. That is not what he's looking for. He wants us as we possess Christ, we go and do likewise. Go ye and do likewise, he says. Go ye and do likewise. Rivers of living water, when Christ, who is my life, when Christ, who is my life, this thing comes forth in a very, very beautiful, very harmonious, very, very loving, very caring, very endearing attitude. The character is built. You just can't help yourself. Like in Acts 19, Paul was bound in the Spirit to go to Rome. He just couldn't help himself. He had to go. And may it be so with us, the fruit of this life that is within us. Is that holy fruit allowed to come forth? And I just want to share one more little illustration. And so the Okavango Delta in Africa is in the middle of the Kalahari Desert. And so it is out there and it is dry, but it's a delta. And so what happens here is way off, and they say it's in Angola, which is about, it's 2 days' drive north, but there's a river called the Okavango River. And this thing floods once a year. And this water, and as you think of Christ and his life and rivers of living water flowing out, and water is life. It really is. That's why he is the water of life. And so this river flows down through there, and it flows and flows until it gets into this desert. And it is pretty interesting to watch a BBC documentary of this water. And he goes right down to the droplets going into the sand. And you see that thing soaking into the sand. And as this goes into the sand, there's a bug that comes out. And as this bug comes out, there's a bird right there to get it. And there's tremendous life that comes from this water just gently flowing out across there. And in 2 months before that, 2 months before that event, there's animals all over the desert plains, whatever you want to call it, that are marching that direction in anticipation of that water, of the food and the fruit that this water is going to bring. That there's grass that grows in there. It just tremendous overnight. It's just a tremendous change as this stuff comes up. There's alligators and hippos and giraffes and even the lions, they come out there in search of their food. And as I think of that illustration, that's what I want my life to be. I want my life to be that. I want it to be healing to the nations. I want it to be healing to those around me. I want God to work within me so that the fruit of the Spirit comes out and so that this life that is Christ comes forth. And there's care to bring those difficult situations back together again. It is so beautiful when you see that happening. It is so beautiful when you see two people that are apart from each other and they're together again. That to me just thrills my heart. It just blesses me when I see that take place. Restoration. That is the heart of Christ. First of all, that we be restored to him. And then we go and we do likewise. As he was in this world, we go do likewise. I think I will end with that. Let us pray. Father, we bless you this morning. And Lord, we know that it is your life in us. It is not that we can make fruit and we can't do it. And yet, Father, help us, Lord, to be very diligent in your kingdom, knowing, Father, that we're not doing this out of a duty to you, yet it is out of obedience to who you are, Father. It is out of obedience to choosing rightly the things that are holy and true. And Father, you don't come to us and you don't prune us if we don't want you to, as in if we're rebelling against you, Father. And Lord, we want you to come and prune us. We want you to come and take away those things that need to be cut off. We want to bear much fruit for the kingdom of God. We want your kingdom and your glory to be exalted. And Lord, may you be exalted in each one of our hearts, Father. As the deer panteth for the water brook, so my soul longeth after thee. And Lord, I can't say that's truth in my life. I don't think it is. I think there's other things that take precedence sometimes, Father. Lord, would you work in our hearts so that our hearts pant after you, God? We just bless you for being with us, guiding us, filling us, using us. We want your kingdom to be glorified again, like we said. Just thank you, Father, for your grace. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. And I'd like to open it up if somebody has some thoughts.